In different cultures, it's different. But in every culture, just about, there is a mark or a time and point when people cross from adolescence over into maturity. For centuries, the Jewish people have practiced what's called the bar mitzvah or bar mitzvot, if they're talking about the women, at the ages of 12 or 13. They become responsible for keeping the Old Testament law. And this is inaugurated through a ceremony in which they memorize large portions of the Hebrew Bible, and after which pass a test given to them by a Jewish rabbi, and there is a grand and great celebration. It marks the point that this young person is no longer a child, but now considered an adult. I read about a tribe in the Amazon in which the young boys at the age of about 13, when they want to be introduced into manhood, they have to go out into the jungle in the Amazon and collect what they call bullet ants. They're called bullet ants because a bite from one of these ants is said to be 30 times more excruciating than a gunshot. They've got to do this 20 times before they can be initiated into manhood. And if they cry, then the times start over. And they've got to do it 20 times successfully before they're marked as adult men. And then, of course, the Amish, who have lived pretty monastic and secluded lives, have what's called the Amish Rumspringa, in which Amish boys and girls at a certain age, normally around the ages of 16 to 18, get to decide for themselves whether or not they want to remain a part of that community or go out and become a part of the general populace and society. And so they let them go out on what they call the Rumspringa, enjoy various things with friends and contemporaries. And if they find the life in the Amish community more appealing, they come home. But if not, the choice is up to them. It's just a mark of saying you're no longer a child. Now you're at a stage of maturity. All cultures have it. Maybe it's the 16th birthday or graduation from high school, or perhaps it's when you get your driver's license. And that idea of maturity, crossing over from adolescence to maturity, is possibly the highest calling in the New Testament. It's the thrust of much of what you read in Paul's letters. He says, I want to bring every man to mature manhood in Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:28. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, he says, I'm speaking to you as children and not as adults because you're not able. We studied this morning from Hebrews chapter 5, and one of the things the Hebrew writer says in verses 12 through 14 is, by now many of you should be teachers. You should be on the meat of the word, but you're still digesting the milk. What Jesus wants for every one of us, we sometimes summarize the Christian life this way, obey the gospel, go to heaven. That's right, but there is a thing in the middle there, a dividing line of obey the gospel, develop into a spiritually mature Christian, and then go to heaven. Because the goal in Christianity, so long as we're on this earth, is to become and develop spiritual maturity. The good news for you is we're not going to make you go out and collect bullet ants. Neither do you have to memorize large sections of the Hebrew Bible, and there isn't any Rumspringa. In fact, spiritual maturity is almost your own personal business. You really can't gauge this by how long a person's been in Christ, though you would like to expect that that's the way it works. The longer a person's been in Christ, the more mature they are, but there really are no guarantees, no promises. As we develop and become the people that God would have us to be, it's in that that we become spiritually mature. As we reflect the fact that we've been walking with Jesus for a sustained amount of time, it just becomes ungetoverable, unmistakable. This person is a mature student and pupil of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible this afternoon, turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. As they went there on Paul's second missionary journey, and for three Sabbaths, they reasoned with the people in Thessalonica and in the synagogue concerning Jesus being the Messiah. They quickly established this congregation, and they were torn away due to persecution. And in quick succession, Paul wrote these two letters, known to us as 1 and 2 Thessalonians, to let this church know that he and his friends weren't charlatans who had religiously hustled these people from something, but also to let them know that they deeply cared about their spiritual growth, though they had to be absent due to persecution. One of the major themes in this book, in these two books, is spiritual maturity. But it's also this idea of the second coming of Jesus. Somebody, we don't know who, had come into the ranks of the Thessalonians, and it pretty much told them Jesus had already come or was coming soon, and they missed it. And Paul says, no, when he comes, I said the manner would be quickly, but not that his arrival would be soon. And so in every chapter, with the exception of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul mentions directly or indirectly the fact that Jesus will come again. It'll be unmistakable. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It's in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. It's in 1 Thessalonians 3, 13, and in chapter 4, 13 through 18, and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. In 2 Thessalonians, he mentions it in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and again in chapter 2, in the first four or five verses. Paul says, Jesus is coming, and when he comes, the manner will be soon. But more than watch the clouds or the clock, Paul says, watch your character. And in the scripture reading that was done for us a moment ago, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul rattles off several imperatives. That is, commands, things that Christians need to do. And in doing those things, things we can do in order to be spiritually mature. Sometimes we come to the end of New Testament letters and we think, okay, now Paul's signing off. He's saying some things about greetings and who's with him and various things we need to do. And we might read over this really quickly and think to ourselves, well, the heart and the meat of this letter has already been discussed. We've dealt with the serious things. Now on to the next book, but not so fast in 1 Thessalonians. When you get to the end of 1 Thessalonians, the things that Paul mentions for Christians to do, and this actually starts up in verse 11, but we're going to focus on verses 16 through 25 for time's sake. These are the marks of what a mature spiritual person looks like. And what Paul, Silas, and Timothy want to say to the Thessalonians is this: more than you need our presence and us there with you in Thessalonica, as you struggle to serve Jesus in the face of persecution, you need the presence of Almighty God and a heart that's focused and devoted on following Him, come what may. So in the time we have remaining, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 25 briefly, and just note six things on the pathway to spiritual maturity. What I believe will happen, or at least I hope, as we walk through this text this afternoon, is every one of us will look at our lives and say, you know what? I'm mature in this area. I'm developing like Jesus wants me to. And then in this area, I really could stand to grow and develop and become the person God wants me to be. Because in Christ, it's not so much about time spent in the church, as much as it's also about time spent with the Christ that marks us as the people that are truly and sincerely following Him. Here's some of the things that must be true about people that are on the pathway to spiritual maturity. Number one, rejoice habitually. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul says, depending on your translation, rejoice always or rejoice evermore. Now, if you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says this is how the Thessalonians received the gospel. He says, when our gospel came to you, you received it. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction. And then he says in chapter 1 and verse 6, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's this idea that they were suffering for following Jesus, but that was also coupled with this idea that it was a joyous occasion. He gets to the end of this letter and he says, rejoice always, rejoice evermore. One of the marks that you are a spiritually mature person is that you find yourself rejoicing habitually. Now, biblical rejoicing isn't like earthly happiness. Earthly happiness is based on circumstances. If you have enough money in the bank, if everybody in your family is healthy and all of your children are behaving exactly like you want them to, when your mom or dad comes in and just surprises you and says, we're going to Disney World, or if you go through the McDonald's drive-thru and they drop extra fries at the bottom of the bag, that's happiness. But you see, joy is different. Joy is a disposition that says, I have a deep-seated spirit of contentment, come what may, because of who God is and my relationship to Him, and it is not affected by anything that happens in the world. It's Jesus in John 16 and verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's what Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's important that he says it that way. Rejoice not always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. And it is those realities that allow spiritually mature people to rejoice no matter what happens. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, I want you to be able to do this, to be people that rejoice habitually, that don't wait for the world to give you permission to have a good day and to rejoice because of the fact that you're heaven bound. That's a reason to rejoice. You have fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're on your way to glory. You have every spiritual blessing right now that's in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And those reasons lead to people that are thinking in the right way to be ever joyful. People focused on the here and now always find reasons to be joyless, but people focused on the there and then can't find reasons not to. Paul says if you're spiritually mature, you're going to rejoice. Years ago, this saying became popular. Maybe sometimes you still hear it. If you're on social media, you might see a statement like this shared by somebody. God isn't concerned with you being happy. God's concerned with you being holy. And I know what people mean when they say that. The problem with that statement is the Bible doesn't say anything like that. God is never concerned with your happiness at the expense of your holiness, but the Bible actually says God's concerned with both. God wants us to be holy, but God is also deeply concerned with our happiness as long as we define it the way that He does. Jesus says, hitherto you ask nothing in my name, ask and receive, that your joy may be full. John 16, 24. I've spoken these words to you that my words might remain in you and your joy may be full. John 15, 11. 1 John 1 and verse 4, John says, we write these things to you so that your joy may be full. It sounds like God's concerned with your joy, and that's because he is. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. God wants us to be people of joy. And if you're spiritually mature, you will be. That means that a cranky Christian is a contradiction. Somebody says, well, I'm just not a morning person. Well, half of life is lived in the morning, and so we had better get over it. We've got to fix the way that we go about life. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more the Spirit of God allows a smile to sweep across your face. Not because everything's already fixed, but because you truly are convicted that one day it will be. World population does statistics every year. I don't know how to get their numbers, especially this one. I don't know how you can prove something like this, but they've tried. In 2018, they do it every year. There was a recent one in 2021, and the results haven't changed much. They rank countries based on happiness. They also rank countries based on wealth. And then the World Population Review, you can Google this, not now, but you can. And listen, they found that the United States is the seventh wealthiest country in the world. The same group of people did the same survey, and I don't know how they determined how they figured this out, but the World Population Review ranked the happiest countries in the world, and we were 18th. Finland was first. Seventh in wealth, 18th in happiness. That says a lot, but at least it says this, that happiness is not directly correlated to the possessions that we have. You can have a handful of blessings and a heart void of happiness. The choice is up to you. They rank nations and they say, hey, the United States, seventh in the world in wealth and in riches and in material possessions, 18th in happiness. They have a lot, but they appreciate very little. Are you spiritually mature? Are you always joyful? What if the World Population Review was ranking your family? I mean, what if they were ranking the members in your household? What place would you rank in? And by the way, if you're empty nesters, it's either first or last, okay? What if they were ranking people on your job or in this congregation? Hey, here are the happiest people. I'll tell you one thing. One of the ways you'll know you're spiritually mature is if you were ranked near the top. If people said about you, this person is a joyful individual, even in suffering. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 12 and verse 2, always rejoicing. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And one of the marks of the spiritually mature is to rejoice habitually. Here's number two. Spiritually mature people reach up and reach out in prayer. Probably the most famous verse in this book is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You knew this verse before it was read this afternoon. Pray without what? Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, brothers, pray for us. Spiritually mature people do both. Spiritually mature people, they reach up in prayer. That's this pray without ceasing. F.F. Bruce is right on this passage when he commentates and says, to pray without ceasing doesn't mean you're just always in ongoing conversation in prayer, but every single thing you do is engaged with the very spirit of prayer. You regularly reach up to God, and there isn't a moment in your day when it would be wrong for you to do so. You pray all the time. Paul doesn't just say this, he practices this. Throughout Paul's ministry, Paul would tell congregations, and the Thessalonians are no exception, two things. Paul would say, one, I'm praying for you. Two, I'm doing it all the time. Either Paul had a photographic memory and remembered all of these churches by name, or Paul had some sort of prayer list by which he remembered, I need to be praying for the Romans, because he told them that he was, Romans 1, 9 and 10. The church at Corinth, he says, with all of your problems, every time I go to God, I mention you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. He tells the Ephesians the same thing. He says, I bow my knees without ceasing and mention you. Ephesians 1 and verse 16. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2 and in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, we pray for you without ceasing, and uses the very same word that he uses here in chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, guess what Paul told the Thessalonians again? I pray for you without ceasing. One of the marks that I'm spiritually mature is that I realize I can't do life alone, and I evidence that by reaching up to God in prayer. It's the spirit of casting all your cares upon God because he cares about you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Being anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Are you spiritually mature? Another way to ask that question, rather than saying, are you spiritually mature, is how is your prayer life? If it's healthy, that's probably an indication that you're spiritually healthy, meaning you're spiritually mature. If it's not, we probably aren't. John Piper was right when he said, on the judgment day, if Facebook, Twitter, and social media are good for anything, they'll be used to prove that our prayerlessness wasn't due to a lack of time. It's to suggest that we have time to do the things that we want to do, and prayer is one of those things you only do when you realize your deep need and when you actually make time to do it. If Jesus, the perfect and sinless Son of God, had to purposely get up early in the morning before the sun rose to get away from the crowds and pray, and he did, Mark 1 and verse 35, so that he could do all the things that were before him and face temptation, how could we survive without it? Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and you'll hear my voice, Psalm 55 and verse 17. Spiritually mature people reach up to God in prayer, but that's not all. Spiritually mature people also reach out in prayer. Look at verse 25 of 1 Thessalonians 5 and consider this question. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul says, brethren, pray for who? Pray for us. It's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the three co-authors of this letter. Here's the question. Pray for us about what? Paul doesn't say. Paul just says, brothers, pray for us. About what? Evidently about everything. Few people would argue that the Apostle Paul, who wrote at least 12 to 13 letters of our New Testament, was spiritually mature. And do you think that there is a correlation between the fact that Paul, one of the most spiritually mature people in the New Testament, requested prayer more than anybody else in all of the New Testament? He told the Corinthians, I'm going through a deep struggle. I'm about to give up hope, but I believe through your prayers, I'm going to be helped. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. Sometimes we say people are going through difficult times. All we can do now is what? All we can do now is pray as if, well, we've done all the other stuff and we're down to our last resort. Prayer isn't a last resort. It's a first. Paul says, through your prayers, I'm helped. He would tell the folks at Ephesus, Ephesians 6 and verse 19, pray for me that I might make the message bold and clear like I ought to speak. He would tell the folks in the church at Colossae, Colossians 4, 2 and 3, pray for us that doors might be open and that when they're open, I may make the message plain like I should. And he told the church at Thessalonica in this letter and in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, the very same thing. Pray for me that I might be delivered from wicked and unreasonable people, because not everybody's interested in spiritual things. One of Paul's regular practices was, I need to request the prayers of other people. Amen. Some people are spiritual enough to pray. And they'll even pray for you and ask you, is there anything that I can pray for you about? But one of the marks of spiritually mature people is they find themselves saying this to other people regularly. Would you pray for me? When's the last time you've done that? Sometimes that needs to be done publicly in an assembly like this one. But surely there are people in your life, in your sphere of influence, family members, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you just have them regularly praying for you. Paul just says it here with Silas and Timothy. Brothers, pray for us. Because this reminds us, I'm praying to God, but it's not just me that has his ears. His eyes are over the righteous and ears are open to their prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of righteous people has great power as it works, James 5 and verse 16. And that's not just me. Other people have his ears too, and I want them praying for me. It would be right to say, you know, me and my wife are going to be apart from each other for a while. I'm traveling, and would you keep us in prayer? Having a rough time with my children. And there are some difficult things going on in their lives, maybe as they're growing up or just scheduling things. They've got tests coming up, college. Would you be praying for them? There are different changes going on with my job or in the family or in the congregation or with me as an individual. Spiritually mature people don't view it as a sign of weakness to say to other people, would you be talking about me to God? And here's the things I want you to be praying about. Spiritually mature people reach up and they reach out in prayer. It's not enough to say, hey, I'm going to pray to God, but it's also about saying to other people, I really want you to speak up to God for me in prayer. There was a survey done in Britain, and they found that people have somewhere around 20 conversations a day. I don't know how many you have, but don't forget to have this one. Don't forget to be talking to God regularly and then having other Christians to pray on your behalf, because it's a mark that you're spiritually mature when you are a person that's praying, but also a person who regularly has other people praying for you. Here's number three. Regular thanksgiving. Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you've got to read this verse slowly and catch all the words, or you might have Paul saying something he doesn't say. Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He doesn't say for everything give thanks. There are genuinely bad things that happen in the lives of people in the world and God's people specifically, and Paul says you don't have to give thanks for that. But Paul is saying there isn't a circumstance as a child of God in which you can't find some sort of silver lining. And in that moment, give thanks. Because Romans 8, 28 is true. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And so we train ourselves not to postpone our gratitude toward God, but in every circumstance, before God does what he always does and brings us out, in everything, give thanks. And you are spiritually mature when you learn to do that. And when I learn to do the same, Paul says, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, the Bible's a big book. Deepest concepts in the world contained in it. Some of the most challenging things, Jesus calls it the straight gate, talking about like a straitjacket, difficulty, hard. A lot of things in the Bible we read, we say, you know, that's challenging. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have the talent or the ability or the gifting or the courage to do that. But this one and everything give thanks, there's a lot of things in the will of God. One of the things that's in the will of God that you can know for a fact, people wonder, am I doing what God wants me to do with my life? One of those things, according to this verse, underline it. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants you to give thanks as a part of his will. And when we fail to do it regularly, we're not spiritually mature as we should be. Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, giving thanks always and all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes in the New Testament, they're what we call sin lists. Paul will say, hey, if you do these kinds of things, you're not going to heaven. People that do these kinds of behaviors, and you can think about some of the things that are in that list. But shocking to most students of Scripture is that in a lot of those lists, one of the things that comes up again and again is the sin of unthankfulness and ingratitude. In Romans 1:18, Paul says, the wrath of God is being poured out against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then he starts listing things. He talks about atheism and idolatry and homosexuality and sexual perversion and a host of things. But Romans 1:21, in that same list, he says, neither were these people thankful. Is that you? Is that me? 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, you'll know you're in the last days when, and he starts talking about behavior. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, he says, you'll know because people will be ungrateful, lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Are we spiritually mature? Another way to say it is, are we people who regularly give thanks? Philippians 4:6, we mentioned it a moment ago, but it goes along with this idea. He says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That means all of our requests are coded with thanksgiving, reminding ourselves, God has given me everything and he doesn't have to give me anything. And so my response should be gratitude. Before we move on to number four, how do we do this practically and everything give thanks? Here are a few things. Here's a few things you can do right now. You can put this into practice before you go home. How to give thanks in everything. Number one, begin and end the day with thanksgiving. You begin and end the day with thanksgiving on purpose for this reason. You start out, thank you, God, because you're saying to God in that moment, God, you don't have to impress me. Before you do anything today, just the mere fact that I exist and I draw breath in your world, thank you for that. Before I find out how it's going to go at the job or with the weather or with my health or with family members and relationships, God, thank you for being God. You end the day with thanksgiving because you say, you know what, after I've done every single thing I can do, God is still to be thanked. You pray thank-only prayers. Structure some of your prayers where you don't ask God for anything. This prayer is just about thanking God. God wants us to petition him for things, even in the model prayer. Jesus says that's the right thing to do. Nobody should be guilty for coming to God with requests. But if that's all we ever do, God becomes our spiritual vending machine where we punch in the code and shake the machine until the goods fall down. But are we the kind of people that can pray thank-only prayers? And if you do that, question, how long can you pray to God and just thank him without giving any kinds of requests? Thank God immediately. I think sometimes we want to practice 1 Thessalonians 5:18, but we get busy. We pray a lot before things happen, and then when they happen, we don't give thanks. Every church I've ever been to has a bulletin. And every church in that bulletin has prayer requests. You've seen that everywhere. And there are physical requests in there and spiritual requests. And we are really good about saying, God, we're in a bad spot. The doctors have given bad news. Financially, this person has been, hey, somebody lost their property in a fire. We're really good about our requests. Where's the thanks section in the bulletins? Where's the God? You actually came through and we really appreciate it. And we're going to spend just as much time saying thank you as we did saying please. Sometimes we need to do it immediately because we plan to and maybe we never get around to it. Short sporadic bursts throughout the day. Just as soon as you can think of a reason to thank God, just say it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, Psalm 107, verse 1 and 2. And then pray with your eyes open, especially if you're driving on I-95, okay? But sometimes we need to watch and pray. The practice of closing your eyes and bowing your head when you pray isn't necessarily in the Bible, but it is a practice and a posture that's been developed because it helps us to concentrate. And I think it's a fine and good way to pray. But I think some of our prayer lives and our thankfulness would be enhanced if we start praying with our eyes open and start thanking God for the people you see. and the things that you have and all the things you've been saved from, if you start praying with your eyes open, they really will be open. And you'll be able to do with ease what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I know as some people hear this, they think to themselves, wait a minute, Hiram, wait a second, wait a minute. I'm a thankful person. I don't always say it, but God knows I always feel it. See, Paul doesn't let you get away with that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. He uses a word that actually means you have to vocalize it and say it out loud. This is how my mom was growing up. She says, hey, somebody gives you something, you want something, you say, please and what? Thank you. Now, what if you were to say to your parents, I don't know how it would have been with you. I know how it would have been with me. Somebody gave me something, I took it, and my mom, I didn't hear you say thank you. Well, I meant it in my heart. I didn't say it out loud, Mom, but I meant it in my heart. That wasn't going to work. You got to actually say it out loud, and I think some of us think that. Well, God, I meant it in my heart. God blesses me all the time, and God knows I appreciate him. Why do I have to say it? Because one, he commands it, but two, we need it. Your heart needs to rehearse. Your ears need to hear you regularly saying, the things that come in my life aren't because I'm so talented, so industrious, so smart, so hardworking. Thank you, Almighty God, through Jesus Christ for the things you've done. And we actually need to say it. Amen. Quickly, here's number four. Receive God's instruction. Spiritually mature, receive God's instruction. Paul transitions into how we view teaching. He says, quench not the spirit and despise not prophecy. Paul's talking about the way people respond to the word. When he says quench not the spirit, he uses a word that's also found in Matthew 25 and verse 8. In the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins that go out, and those that don't have enough oil in their lamps go out or their lamps are quenched. It's the same word. And Paul's saying, don't do that with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's given to a Christian when he obeys the gospel. She obeys the gospel, Acts 2:38, Acts 5:32. But we can quench the Spirit's influence in our life when we don't respond properly to his words and when we say, I don't want to do what that says. I don't like those verses. I don't like that those kinds of sermons. I want all positivity or I want all negativity. Give me all hard doctrine. Don't give me any feel-good stuff. Just tell me. See, that's quenching the Spirit. He must be allowed to say the things that come from him in his word to declare the truth about Jesus. And we need to be willing to receive the whole counsel of God. Acts 20:26 and 27. And the spiritually mature, let God set the spiritual menu and simply accept whatever God gives. Paul says, Thessalonians, you want to be spiritually mature. Quench not the spirit and don't despise prophecy. In the first century church, prophecy was a spiritual gift that was given to individuals so that they could communicate the word. And Paul says, prophecy builds up the church. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 39. Today, prophecy is contained in this book. And when we read the message of the prophets and we comply with it and bring our lives into conformity with the will of God and we receive God's instruction, we're spiritually mature. Question, how do you respond to the parts of the Bible that really make you uncomfortable? Somebody says, none of the parts of the Bible make me uncomfortable. If that's true about you, you probably aren't reading the Bible deep enough or more detailed enough. If your God always agrees with you, it may very well be the case you're not following the God of the Bible at all. You're following the God of yourself that you've designed. But when you actually read Scripture, sometimes God runs up against you and he says, no, we're not going that way. We're going to do this thing. And this is going to be challenging and uncomfortable. And I don't care about your personality or how you were raised and what you think. You need to do things the way that I want you to do them because I know better than you what you need. And the person that wants to be God's person just receives God's instruction. We talk a lot about, you know, we need to study and read the Bible, and that's a good thing. But, you know, the Bible itself tells you, you can't just get up in the morning and crack open the Bible and start reading. You can't just pick up the Bible whenever you feel like it and get into it and think, I'm just going to get God's message. The Bible says, no, there's got to be some preparation done first. Listen to James. Lay apart all filthiness and overflowing wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul, James 1:21. Until you get your heart posture right, you can read all of the scriptures you want. It won't sink deep enough. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2. He says, lay apart all malice and filthiness and wickedness, and then as newborn babes, it's not until we've done that that we can actually read the Bible and reap the benefits that God wants us to. Spiritually mature people receive God's instruction properly, even the parts that make us uncomfortable. Mason Peoples didn't intend to be famous. He just intended to be obedient. His mom sent him to school at the height of COVID when masks were mandated. And she said, Mason, no matter what happens, don't take off your mask today. It was school pictures day. He sat down in the seat that every student before him sat down in. And he was getting ready to take his picture. And the photographer said, OK, Mason, your turn. Take your mask down. He said, I can't do it. The photographer said, Mason, I know that the masks are mandated. Everybody's taking their masks down. You take yours down for 1 second and then you put it back up. No problem. We'll take your picture and go on from there. Surely your mom didn't mean. Mason said, oh, no, my mom said, leave this on all day and I'm not taking it off. The photographer said, okay, Mason, say cheese. And that was his school picture. Somebody posted his story online and they started a GoFundMe just to applaud his obedience, regardless of what you think about masks and COVID. He was given $25,000 just because he said, you know what? My mom said so, and I did it. When Paul says receive God's instructions, he's saying, when is that us? When the world says, hey, it's just one time. You know how faithful you've been for so long. You deserve a little sinful treat. Just take it now 1 second. Nobody's going to get mad at you. Everybody does this. And we say, well, you know, the Heavenly Father says, I just can't. And whatever he says, Matthew 17 and verse 5, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to what he says. And in just this dogmatic defiance, we say, whatever he says, I'm going to do it. But do you know who they are and what they've done? Well, he says, love them. And I have got to do that. No matter what other people do, I just can't take Jesus off no matter what. Paul says, if you're spiritually mature, if I'm spiritually mature, it'll be shown by how we receive God's instructions. Here's number 5. We reason properly. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22, Paul says, test everything and hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. You reason properly. You receive the message and then you reason properly. This means spiritually mature people, every Lord's Day, every time they come before a situation like this here in a sermon or in a class, they don't just receive the word of God, but there's also a reasoning process. And that's what Paul's talking about in 21 and 22. You see a child, you'll sit a child up in a chair, and no matter what mom or dad feeds him or her, you just put it on a spoon and you do the airplane thing. And what do they typically do? They just open up and they just take whatever you give them because they're children. Spiritually mature people don't do that. You sit them in a chair, you say, hey, this is what we're having, serve up. Wait a minute, what's on that? What's in that? I want to know what that is. Is that right? Is that true? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything. Hold everything to the scrutiny of God's word. It's 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test them to see whether or not it's really from God. Spiritually mature people come to sermons and they say, I need to open up my own Bible, my own copy, and I want to follow along and make sure it's in the scriptures. That doesn't mean holding every preacher in suspicion. It just means, you know what? I want to make sure I'm being taught accurately. And then that also means verse 22. It means abstain from every form of evil. When I find out something's wrong, I don't post it on social media and say, can you believe what he wrote in this article? No, that's spreading the wrong thing. And sometimes we get this mixed up. If somebody is really teaching something that can be described biblically as false doctrine, we don't give it a platform. We shun it. But if it's actually good, look at verse 21 again. Test everything. And what does the last part say? Hold fast to what's good. That means we don't have God's permission to hear the word of God preached on any subject and just walk out saying, yeah, that was okay. I mean, that was all right. If it's actually good, test everything and then hold fast to what's good. That's amen. I love that. Preach more of that. My heart needs to hear more of that. Hold fast to what's good. Not a nonchalant, careless spirit of, well, that wasn't about me today. That doesn't really apply to me. Hold fast to it because it changes you. Spiritually mature people reason properly about the word of God. When we find good, we hold on to it for dear life, eternal life. When we find things that aren't true and accurate, we shun it. I'm assuming some people in this room work in the medical profession. If you don't, you've been in a doctor's office and you've seen that red biohazardous container. You've seen those before. Now, there's a normal trash can in there, but then there's this red container. What's that about? It's to say to the people that are going to come in later and clean that room up that the things that are in this bag, in this container, are sharp, hazardous, and they could harm you. And it's saying it out loud just by the virtue of the color of that trash container. These are dangerous materials. And don't you wish that every doctrine in the world was like that? Just labeled, this is false doctrine. This will poison you. This will do bad things to you. Don't believe this. God doesn't operate that way. God says, if you're spiritually mature, you must cultivate the often forgotten spiritual discipline of discernment. You must be spiritually mature enough to reason yourself. What's a matter of doctrine and what's a matter of just pure judgment? What does God command? And what does God leave up to humans' opinions and various options? What does God want from me? And then how do I need to respond and share that message with other people? Spiritually mature people know how to reason properly. And that's what God wants every one of us to do. Paul's telling the Thessalonians, listen, we love you, but we're not going to always be there to hold your hand. What you need more than our presence is the proper ability to think through and reason as God leads you through his word and by his spirit. Here's the last thing. Probably the most important, and that is the spiritually mature remember that God is working. Paul says in this prayer, this wish in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And I pray that your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is the one who calls you, who also will do it. One of the marks of a spiritually mature person is they remember God's working. The Bible says we've got to work. Be steadfast, unmoved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. And that's great, but if that's all you know, if that's the only spiritual lens that you have, I've got to work for God, I've got to do everything for God, that is a recipe for spiritual burnout. But if you lean the other way and you say, well, you know what, God's working and God's omnipotent and God's doing everything in the world and you do nothing, that's a recipe for spiritual rust out. The spiritually mature person knows that both things are true. God is ever present and working. What did Jesus say in John 5, 17 and 18? The Father's been working till now and I work. God's working. It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good purpose. Philippians 2, 13. But I must work as well. Philippians 2, 12. I must work out my own salvation with fear and with trembling. Spiritually mature people realize that God's working. I love what Paul says. Your whole body, soul, spirit. Sometimes we say, God's concerned with the soul of a man. Paul says, wait a minute, God's concerned with the whole of a man. Paul says everything. God's concerned with your whole body, soul, and spirit. And he plans to save and redeem all of it. That's why there's going to be a bodily resurrection. The body you currently possess and the one I possess will eventually die and wax and wear out. But Paul says it'll be resurrected, transformed, and glorified. And God's concerned with what you do in it. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, you're going to be judged for what you've done in your body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, what we do in these bodies matter to God. And guess what? God's working with us in these bodies right now. Paul says he's going to do his part. Faithful is the one who calls you, who also will do it. And this means at least two things. It means if God's still working, I must be. If God's still active in the world and working on me and with me, then I must be. But it also makes me humble because it reminds me, Hiram, God is still working on you. Be patient. Be patient with yourself. Some people, we want to grow. We want to jump in grace. The Bible says, no, you've got to grow in grace. But it also reminds you, God's still working on other people. Have mercy. Sometimes we see other people, I can't believe they've done that. And I can't believe she's wearing. I can't believe people would actually think that. You know how long they've been in the church? Listen, God of all grace and all peace, Paul says, will sanctify you completely. Your whole body, soul, and spirit. Paul says, I want it kept blameless. There are things we must do. And one of those things is to remember, spiritually mature people remember, it's not all up to me. Sometimes we get so frustrated. What if I don't get it all right? There are things we must get right, but we're never going to know everything, but we can know enough. And when you know that God is still working, it's a spiritual relief, but it's also a spiritual redirecting and a shot in the arm that says, I want to give him my very best because he's still working with and on me. Paul says he believes God's going to do this. I've got good news. You don't have to go out and collect bullet ants. You don't have to remember large parts of the Hebrew Bible or even of the Greek New Testament in its original languages. No rumspringa. But guess what? God wants every one of us to spiritually mature and develop. There's no test. There's really no quiz. You couldn't pass out a Bible questionnaire and say, if people get these right, is proof positive that they're spiritually mature? No, it's a life that over time just reflects the fact that this individual has been walking with Jesus so long that when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, except for the miraculous things that truly make Jesus divine, you would just about think you're reading this person's biography. Because that's who they've become, because they have spent time with him. It's comforting because we can do it, but it's challenging because every one of us knows deep down inside, we're not there just yet. Maybe this afternoon you need to begin. You begin the path to spiritual maturity by becoming the spiritual man or woman God wants you to be. That's by believing in Christ, turning from sin, and being immersed in water based on that repentance and faith, confessing with mouth and life, Jesus is the Christ of God. He's his son, and I believe he was raised from the dead. If we can help you do that, we'd love to do that. If we can pray with you or pray for you, let us know how we can help. If this is your invitation, come now as together we stand and sing.